Book of Psalms, Psalm 100. I want to take, exactly don't know how long I'm going to go with this, but I want to take at least several Wednesdays, and I want to talk about the simple truth that God is good. God is good. I think it's a truth that, speaking for myself, I haven't done much concentrated meditation on. And I think it would be good for us to engage ourselves. And it definitely will help our gratitude and our prayer life if we get a hold of this. Psalm 100. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. And then verse 5 is our theme verse. For the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. We took a look at that phrase, His loving kindness and His faithfulness, when it came to our prayer time. That when we wake up, we remember His loving kindness, and when we go to bed, we remember His what? His faithfulness and what He has done for us. Both of those aspects, His loving kindness and His faithfulness, are all part of the attribute of the Lord, which is His goodness. And so there are systematic theologians who, when they look at the attributes of God, there are those specifically older systematic theologians who have the category God's goodness, and then under that category they have things like love, benevolence, those types of things under that category. Surely I think we could say that His loving kindness is good, and His faithfulness also is what? Is good. This is part of who He is. When I was a child, very young child, my parents, who were not biblically literate, nor did they attend regularly a church, taught me to say a prayer before we ate our food. And the prayer went along these lines. God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. And so before we ate, we bow our heads, and that would be the prayer that we would pray. And then sometimes, since it was more ritualistic, because that's about the only thing I remember as a child, we would actually say it before I went to bed too. So I guess Mom anticipated that I was going to sneak out and get some food somewhere along the way. But anyway, God is great. God is good. Let us thank Him for our food. And regardless of what you may think about this little prayerful poem, and it is a poem, it does communicate grandiose perspectives about who God is. So let's just think about it just for a second. God is great. And what's the implication of that? Well, He's higher than I am, because I'm the one that's saying that God is what? God is great. He's higher than man. And when you say God is good, the implication is that He must be the absolute good. Because again, you're saying it about God, and you're addressing God. And with a little more thought, it also implicates that the little boy that was praying the prayer was not as good as who? Was not as good as God. Nor was he great as God, although man does think that is true. God is great, and that God is good then expresses His goodness in providing the food that was on my table. Now, I must confess to you that as a little boy, I did not give any consideration to any of those thoughts as I was praying this ritualistic prayer to the Lord. Nor did I ever, to the best of my remembrance, ever give any consideration or thought to what I was praying. But this little ritualistic poem, God is great, God is good, the expression of that goodness is His provision for our food, again, should have created something inside of me. And that would be thankfulness for God's greatness and His goodness, and then Him putting the food on the table. Remember, God is great, God is good, let us thank Him for our food. But again, being a little boy and being a little ritualistic, prayerful poem, not only did I not comprehend any of that, I didn't even have genuine thankfulness for the food that I was getting, because I didn't understand what I was saying. But again, the truth of all that is that it is conveying to us, among other things, that God is good. And He's always good. Even in His wrath, there's goodness involved in that, because God hates what? He hates sin. God's goodness is who He is. There are times that believers fall into this same pattern that I had as a little boy of giving no heartfelt thought to the acknowledgement, in this case, my food, came from God. And isn't it true? I think we can fall into that same ritualistic thing. I find myself every time before I eat and bowing my head, I have to remind myself, I'm not just praying a prayer. I need to be engaged in what I'm doing and express genuine thankfulness. And usually, for the next couple of bites of my food, I actually will tell God thank you as I'm eating it, because I want to give genuine gratitude to the Lord. Do you really believe that your food comes from a great and good Creator? When you look at that table, or you partake of that snack, or you take that lunch to work, or whatever, do you really believe that, or do you think you got it, and you earned it, you made it, and you prepared it? I think a lot of believers, and myself included at times, really fall into mouthing certain words, but not genuinely meaning what I'm saying. Folks, God is good. And this is just one little area that if you're not seeing this goodness, then you are missing out on something. You want me to tell you what you're missing out on? Gladness. And every human being wants joy, don't we? It says, shout joyfully to the Lord, verse 1. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. He kind of repeats the refrain with temple imagery in verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Why? Why are we giving thanksgiving? Why are we coming with a heart full of praise? Why are we serving the Lord with gladness and with joyful singing? Verse 5. For. Because of this truth. The Lord is good. And folks, the only way that we can increase our gladness is if we renew our minds on what goodness is. I think it would be a mistake for us to think, oh, I know what goodness is. Because I know I don't always know what goodness is. And sometimes what is His goodness, at least in my fallen mind, I see as severity. Have you been there? We've all been there. To know and behold His goodness in the land of the living is the basis of our gladness. And as I've been going through the Psalms, trying to remember where I'm at, I think I'm at Psalm 107. I started last summer slowly going through the Psalms and praying. I don't know what I'm going to do. I may leave Psalm 119 to the last one. But in any case, what I've seen in the Psalms, there are three major categories that promote thanksgiving, and they are all expressions of God's goodness. Here's the first one. You'll find this reference all sprinkled all throughout the Psalms. There will be references to God's creation. And I had to ask myself, when was the last time I just sat down and meditated through Genesis 1 and began to look at the goodness of God? The second category that you see all throughout the Psalms, and I'm going to put these two together, is God's salvation and the Davidic covenant. And of course, those are tied together because our Savior is the King, right? And so you see God delivering David out of trouble, delivering him out of persecution. You find references to David being saved. You find references to the seed of David, that is the Davidic covenant, the coming of Christ. So you got that. And then I skipped number two. The second one is the coming out of Egypt. You'll find references to that all throughout the Psalms. Sometimes it'll just be one little thing. They may just mention lightnings out of the mountain. Well, they're referring back to that exile and coming out of Egypt. And in connection with that, number two is the second exile. The return of that exile, which would be us, coming out of this world to be with Christ in heaven. So you have all of these things, and all of those categories become foundations and basis to see the goodness of God. God Himself is certainly good. Now we saw that here in Psalm 100 in verse 5. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to turn over to Psalm 106. For the Lord is good, His loving kindness is everlasting, and His faithfulness to all generations. Now turn over to Psalm 106. Praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. Everybody see that connection? Look at the next psalm, Psalm 107. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Why? For He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. And you know the next verse, don't you? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Say what? That His loving kindness is everlasting. And to give thanks to Him for that. Look over in Psalm 118. This is a very important psalm. This is the psalm that talks about the stone in which the builders rejected. Psalm 118. verse 1. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And then he's going to go on and repeat that last refrain in verses 2, 3, and 4. If I remember correctly, the end of the book, the end of that psalm, verse 29. But again, you have the same thing. Give thanks to the Lord because we have a genuine understanding of God is good and what that means. Look over in Psalm 136. You could actually use this psalm for responsive reading. Verse 1, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And then he goes into the creation and how we ought to see God's loving kindness. And folks, here's the point of all this, is that we've got to renew our minds on what the goodness of God is. If we have no understanding, then we have no gratitude. Right? You can't just say, yes, God is good, I passed that on a quiz. You've got to know what that is in relationship to who he is. Now, one reason why this is very important in the life of believers is that believers can fall into a trap that every one of us have fallen in. Some people call it a pity party. You ever had a pity party? You ever had the woe is me type of attitude? Believers can get to the place where they only see darkness. It's kind of the Eeyore in Winnie the Pooh situation. Well, good morning, Eeyore. Well, if it is a good morning. They can't see the goodness of God. All they can see is what? The darkness. They only see the wrong that is around them. And they can pick it out. They don't pick it out in themselves, but they are ready to pick it out in others or in the government or in the culture. Believers can get to the place where they can only see evil. They can only see suffering. They can only see cruelty. And there are a lot of cruel things in the world. And they can only see the emptiness of life. Folks, people whose eyes are that way are not thankful people. We know this by experience, don't we? When we get to the place where all we can see is the bad, and we're not beholding the goodness of God, it robs us of our gladness and our thankfulness. Now, we'll blame it on everybody else. Well, if the government wasn't as evil as they are, if my boss wasn't as bad as they are, if my spouse isn't as, you know, if they would just be better, then I would be better. But those things aren't right. The problem's with who? The problem's us. Jesus was all purity and all light, and he walked in the world. Was he a man of gratitude? Yes. Why do you think he was a person of gratitude? His eyes were on the Lord. And the Lord is good. When we begin falling down into this pit, we begin having trouble seeing light or the right, or the good things, or the kindnesses, or the work of God that is abounding in this life. Our eyes grow very dim. Now, we shouldn't deny the reality of evil. We live in a kingdom of darkness and shine as the lights of God. But setting our eyes on it is where the mistake is made. And folks, you know the situation. You probably have seen it in your family. You probably have seen it at work, where somebody does something to someone else. And it was not a minor thing, but the other person begins to behold it, and they begin to see it, and it begins to get bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. And what happens? They lose their gladness. They lose their gratitude. This can happen with us. And the way that you will feel this internally is with an ever-increasing discouragement. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "Let us not be weary." That's the word discouragement. Let us not be discouraged. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:1, "As we have received mercy, we do not grow weary." Now, is mercy a good thing? Is that part of God's goodness? This is where Paul's eyes are. And then he closes out 2 Corinthians chapter 4 by saying, we don't look on the things that are temporal, but we look on unseen things. And because we're looking on unseen things, we do not grow weary. Everybody hear that? Both cases, you got the bookends of that chapter booked in with Paul saying, look at the goodness of God. Keep your eyes on the goodness of God, the unseen things. And what that will do is it will solve, and I don't mean solve like permanently because we're still in our bodies, but this will solve and be a bulwark against weariness in our walk. The word weariness there means to lose motivation to continue in something. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it's to lose motivation in manifesting the life of Christ. And we've all been there. We've all been discouraged. We've all been weary. We've all been in a place where we sensed in our spirit that we're losing motivation. And I'm sure, I won't ask for a raise of hands, but many of you have told me this. You've actually looked back in your Christian walk and said, you know, when I was younger, I had a lot more zeal and a lot more joy. There's reasons for that, but what you're telling me is that you're feeling this sense of weariness in your spirit, of this losing the motivation to continue. Are we the only ones that have ever experienced this? Probably one of the greatest prophets, he isn't the greatest because that would be John the Baptist, but one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament is Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 20, Jeremiah tells God, I quit. Why would he say that? Why would he say, I thought about not preaching anymore? Why do you think he said that? Because he was He was weary. He was disheartened. He was discouraged. And I would be too if I was in Jeremiah's place. And Jeremiah says, but even though I wanted to quit, I couldn't. Because God's word was in my heart like a fire. Well, who did that? Folks, who did that? God did. That was an expression of his goodness, wasn't it? But you certainly can get to the place of being disheartened. The Bible speaks of several places where we are explicitly warned not to lose heart. In Jeremiah's case, it was ministry rejection. So let me just make an application here. You sow the seed, you pass out tracts, you confess Christ, you urge people to come to the Lord, and it's rejection, rejection, rejection. What happens after a while? Tell me, what happens after a while? You begin to lose your motivation. Just like Jeremiah. The second area that we can become weary or be disheartened or be discouraged or lose our motivation, Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, is our prayer life. I always am amazed when people say, I prayed for someone to be saved for 45 years, every day. That's endurance, isn't it? Now granted, their heart may not have been as engaged as in other times, but after 45 years, I finally got to lead my cousin or whoever to the Lord. Prayer is an area that we can grow weary. We can lose our motivation. You pray and you don't see anything. Month after month, week after week. Pray for our church in certain areas and you're praying for things to happen. You're praying for this or you're praying for that or you want to see that manifestation of God's goodness and you don't see it. That doesn't mean it's not there. You're just not seeing. And we can grow weary. We can lose our motivation. So ministry rejection is an area. Prayer is an area. Thirdly, Galatians 6:9 and 2 Thessalonians 3:13 mention that we're not to be weary in doing good. You ever done good and got rebuked for it? You ever done good and the person didn't express gratitude for it? You ever done good and the person rewards you with evil? And what it does is it kind of hits at your spirit. And you say, well, if this is the way people are going to respond, and I don't like being hurt, then I'm just going to lose my motivation to continue showing this good. Now, folks, does God ever lose motivation to be good?
No.
Never. This is what it means to be godly. To be godly is to bear the fruit or the life of God. So ministry rejection can bring discouragement, disheartenedness, losing motivation to continue. Prayer, unanswered prayer. The rebuke of us doing good for people. And then lastly, Ephesians 3:13 says, Paul told the church at Ephesus, don't lose your motivation to continue when you view my sufferings for your sake. We can lose motivation when we view another believer's suffering. And that's probably, brethren, this one right here is probably one reason why many, many believers don't visit the membership of their church when they're in the hospital with something serious. I'll never forget, I still have it vivid in my mind, when Dr. Tenetti was there and he had his massive heart attack, his second one, the one that he was going to leave, not the one that he went there with. And I went back into coronary care, and you just hear machines beep, beep, beep. And I look down at this man of God. And he had a tube down his throat. He had tubes up his nose. He had little heart cardiac contacts all over him. And he was awake. He wasn't breathing on his own. And I looked down at him, and out of the corner of his eye, just a tear went down. He was suffering. And you can walk away from that, and there's nothing wrong with this, but Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be like that, do you? But I also don't want to see it, right? We just don't want to see it with people. We can lose motivation when we view someone else's suffering. And we can cover over our motivations with a lot of things. We can blame it on our circumstances. We can blame it on our environment. We can blame it on what God hasn't or hasn't done. But at the bottom of the barrel, the root of it all is that our eyes are not on the Lord's goodness in all of those situations. And we have a problem, even as believing people, in that we can't see God's goodness. My wife just mentioned during our prayer request and gratitude time, she made this reference. She said, lost people can't see God's mercies. Is that right? Well, sometimes we don't either. We don't either. And I would dare say that we see much, much, much less of God's goodness than the reality of God's goodness that is all around us. We'll pick this up next week and try to define God's goodness. But as we look back to Psalm 100, our understanding that the Lord is good should affect our heart. Every manifestation of God's goodness that we behold should affect our heart for good. It should give us gladness. And the gladness should be of such a nature that we would actually shout joyfully. And our singing would be with robustness. Because we're beholding God's goodness. Do you believe that God is great? God is good. And does that promote within your heart gratitude? Let's pray.